Sing this with me tonight.
You hold.
Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here this evening with us. Glad to have those who are here in person. Just want to remind you, if you're at home, thank you for joining with us there on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us. If you have prayer requests, be sure to comment that on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at for the live tonight. So be sure to take the time to do that and get the word out there so that you can share that with us, and we'll see that and get the word out also so that others can join with us on those platforms. Thank you to those who are listening on the phone live streaming. If you need that number, see me after service. Be glad to give that to you. Call the church office. We'll be glad to share that with you. It's a great resource that we have for those who don't know or don't have access to the internet. If you do have access to the internet, we want to encourage you to go to our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin. Those are around at the doors, as well as the children's worship bulletins. We've got one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. That's in the windowsill over here to my right. And then also, while you're there on the church website, you can do your online giving. Just go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab there, and you can do that. So I encourage you to take the time to do that tonight. You can do that here in person that way, as well as doing it there with the envelopes that are in your pews in front of you. Just a few things to remind you about of upcoming events. Want to remind you about the lemonade stand fundraiser for the Isaiah 117 house. That's going to be on the 18th of July. The sign-up sheet is right outside the offices on the board. If you've not signed up for that, if you want to help with that, want to encourage you to sign up for that from 1 to 2, 3 to 4, or 4 to 5. If you want to bring lemonade or you want to bring cookies, then I'd encourage you also to see Pastor Matt about that too. We've also got the mission trip coming up. That's coming up 2 weeks, I think it is, about something like that, from this coming weekend. Yeah, that's coming up sooner than that. So it's coming up a week from then. So I want to encourage you to be praying for our mission trip to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Keep that in your prayers as that's coming up July the 19th through the 26th. And then also don't forget this partnership that we're doing with the Tullahoma Housing Authority in collecting crayons for their back-to-school bash backpacks. I want to encourage you to help us with that. We need packs of crayons while you're out at the stores. They've got back-to-school sales already. You can get the 8 packs, the 16 packs, or the 24 packs, and there's boxes at every door, that door as well as this one over here and the one at the fellowship hall that you can drop those off at. And then also don't forget that the we've got our 75th anniversary celebration coming up the Saturday before that service on Sunday. We have the Providence Baptist Church Choir that's going to be singing. They're going to be here at 6 o'clock on that Saturday, so I want to encourage you, put that on your calendar, plan to come. They're going to be sharing a variety of music with us, from anthems to spirituals, and so I want to encourage you to come. You'll receive a wonderful blessing from that. And then on Sunday for our service, we'll be having our emphasis for our second service for the 75th anniversary celebration. Brother Wayne Wester is going to be preaching for that service, so I want to encourage you to come for that. And then later that afternoon, we're going to be doing a cookout. I believe that, I don't know if Amy got it out on the board today or not. I know she printed it. We do, so if you don't see it on the board, see me tonight if you want to volunteer for it. We need some individuals to help us with cooking hamburgers, hot dogs. The church is going to provide the hamburgers, the hot dogs, the fixings, the potato chips, the baked beans, the potato salad. What we need you to bring, we're also going to have homemade ice cream. So I want to encourage you to come, bring your homemade ice cream recipes. If we have enough that participate, we might do it as a little contest to see who likes the best one and give something for that. But we'll do some homemade ice cream that night, so encourage you to come. That's going to be at 4 o'clock, I believe it is, in the afternoon, or maybe 5. You'll see it on the paper out there. I didn't have the printed part before me here. So, but that's coming up that afternoon on September the 27th. We won't have any regular service that evening, just to get together to fellowship. Our youth are going to be gathering to do their own fellowship together, and we'll have the rest of us here at the church for that. So just wanted to make you aware of those things. If you want to sign up for that in helping to cook or any of that, we'll see me if the sheet's not out there, and we'll get you down on the list. Brother Mike.
Well, take your hymnals, and good evening. I hope we've picked a song that goes along with Brother Jim's scripture reading tonight. And I think we have, and it's hymn 294. So if you'll join the Stones standing, we'll we'll sing this song.
Hopefully, if you're here in person, I forgot to mention your prayer lists are down here on the front pews if you didn't get one of those, so be sure to grab one of those. Hopefully at home you've had that opportunity to get yours downloaded there so you can follow along. If you have any updates on any there, please be sure to share those with us there on our Facebook page. I've got that open on my phone over here, so I'm watching that to see if you share with us any comments there. So I'm not going to read through all of our prayer lists tonight. We're just going to hit a few that I do know of, some updates. If you have any other updates, we'd be glad to share those with you. So just continue to keep Miss Amy Jackson in your prayers. She has her biopsy coming up on the 16th. Remember Al Pender, he has his pacemaker that they're going to be putting in on July the 15th. Leanne Wells had talked with me a couple of times day before yesterday as well as today that she's in a lot of pain still, so pray that they'll get her medication worked out to help her with that pain, and she's having to go through that therapy too, so I know that's going to bring some pain with that, but just pray for her as she's going through that, recovering from her knee replacement surgery. Do we have any update on Cindy Ingram? Okay. So Cindy Ingram was to have her heart surgery. We don't know yet about that, what happened with that. We do know Miss Kay Fox had her surgery. Things went well with that. She is back home now. They did put one stent in, and so we praise the Lord that they were able to take care of that and get her taken care of. And then we had the report Sunday about Ken Tatum, that his some of his markers were up where they needed to be and needed to be better. They were better than what they had been. And so the doctor was very encouraged with that as he's going through those treatments. So do continue to keep him in your prayers. And then I had not heard the official on Bill Warren, but I know he was supposed to go to rehab. So I assume he is there. If somebody has that information, let me know. I don't know which one they were going to place him in, but he was in the hospital down at Winchester. So do keep him in your prayers as he's going to have a long road with that. We added last week Haley Brazier's grandmother had passed away, so remember that family, and also Aaron Murray's family and her aunt passing away. They did her service this past Sunday. So any others on our Highland Baptist Church family that you want to add, or any other updates as you're looking at the list there? Rick German, talked to him Sunday when he was here. He does have an upcoming surgery that he's going to have done. He has some issues there with the pelvis and the back that they're going to try to correct. And so keep him in your prayers. And then he has some other surgeries down the road, even after that. So keep him in your prayers. All right, I don't see any others on Facebook there. So as you move over to the friends and family side, none that I have other than to mention Phil Jones, who is in Harton Hospital. That's all I know. Okay. Okay, so Phil Jones had been in the hospital at Harton, was scheduled maybe to come home this afternoon. So if you know that at home, please comment there and let us know that. But hopefully things are better there with him. And then also remember the family of Roger Bean, who passed away. And I was trying to remember, I don't think there's any others that I had any new information on. Who is that? All right, so remember Phil Jones and his wife. They both have some issues going on there. Any other additions or updates? All right, on our nursing home assisted living list, we've got Bertie Davis, Beverly Daniels, Hoyt Farrell, and Miss Mary Lee Stringfield. So keep all four of those in your prayers as they're still at the nursing homes or assisted living. All right, I don't see any others there on Facebook, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these. Pray for our youth, pray for others who are away on vacations, for the Lord to watch over them. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, and thank you for bringing us here tonight to join in worship, Lord, to join to study your word. And Father, I pray that you will make your word powerful and alive to us. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, we know for that to happen, there must be a dealing with our sin in our lives, whether it's sins that we've committed against you or things that we didn't do that we should have done, to know to do good and do it not. You've told us in your word is sin. And so, Father, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us in our heart of any sin that we have, because we know if we hold on to sin according to your word, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we hold on to that in our hearts and do not confess it, do not repent of it, you will not hear our prayers from heaven on high. And we want to pray powerful prayers tonight on behalf of these individuals that are on our prayer list, those that we've mentioned, as well as those that we've updated, as well as those that we maybe didn't mention their name specifically, but you know their specific situation. Father, we just pray that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as we confess those sins to you. Lord, I pray that you would wash us, renew us, with the word of God in our hearts and in our minds, to make us and more like Jesus in our lives, to transform and to change us. And Father, we just pray for, as we come before you tonight, to ask, Lord, as we come before you to pray for each one of these, before we do, Lord, we know that these are temporal needs, temporal things, because ultimately all of us will pass away at some point. And we need to make sure that we're ready for heaven when that day comes, that we know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So, Lord, we first and foremost pray for each one of these individuals. that they would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We don't know the spiritual condition of every person on this list, but you do. And so, Father, we pray that as they're going through difficult situations, Father, I pray that they would turn to you by faith to trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross and his resurrection from the grave to receive eternal life by the grace of God in their hearts, by faith that they would choose to surrender. And Father, I pray that you would bless those who would do that this day. Lord, we pray for you to send people across these individuals' paths to witness to them, to share the gospel with them, to encourage them to have faith in Christ. And Lord, for the many who are on this list who do know Christ already as their Lord and Savior, we pray, God, that you would first use their lives and their situation that they're going through, their trial and their tribulation, as a witness, as a testimony to people around them of their faithfulness in following you, even in the midst of pain and suffering, to know, Lord, that you will be with those who trust in you as Lord and Savior as you're being with these individuals. So empower them, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Have your hand upon them in a special way. And Father, we just ask for your blessings upon them to continue to press forward, continue to endure by faith the trials that they're going through. But Lord, we ultimately pray that your holy, powerful, righteous hand would touch each and every one of these individuals to bring the healing that they need to their bodies, Lord. We pray that you would indeed do that, Lord, so that we might testify of your greatness before people around us, to show people what you have done, not only physically, but how you have saved people spiritually. And so, Father, we just pray that your hand will be upon these individuals to show them, for those who are lost, that there's no other way, no other source for them to have salvation for their lives but Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would touch and heal them, and that you would heal those, Lord, who are in the faith, that would be a witness and testimony to others around them also. But Lord, even those who may have to continue enduring, Father, we pray that you will give them the power of the Holy Spirit to keep being the faithful witness that you've called them to be. And empower them, Lord, to be all that you would have them to be in the presence of their families, of their caregivers, their doctors and nurses. Lord, be with those doctors and nurses who are caregiving for each one of these, and those who have upcoming surgeries, be with those surgeons. And Father, I pray that you'll give them wisdom and discernment for everything that needs to be done from man's perspective to help in the healing process of each one of these individuals. But we know that you're the great physician, and that's why we bring them up to you, and we lift them up into your arms and ask, Lord, for you to bring about your will in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, we want to pray for the missionary emphasis that are listed there on that prayer request. Also, the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Calgary Mission Partnership, or the Meredith family who are serving in Moldova. Father, we pray that you would meet each and every one of those needs. And Lord, we thank you for the answers to prayers that we're already seeing and that we've heard even tonight of. Lord, we pray that we would testify of your great glory to those around us and what you're doing already in these people's lives. Lord, be with our children who are off for this summer with our children's programs. Father, we just pray that you'll continue throughout this month, especially and next, to continue to give them a hunger and a thirst to want to know about you more fully, that they would come back for Awana as well as our children's programs on Sunday to come to know you in those. So be with them, protect them, keep them safe throughout the summer months, and help them, Lord, to recall those scriptures that they've learned throughout the year in their hearts and minds. Help them to walk faithfully with you as a witness to their families. Be with our youth who are meeting tonight too, and we just pray, God, that you'll continue to lay a special blessing upon them. Lord, we are going to hear soon about the stories of what happened and transpired in their lives at youth camp just a week ago, and we just pray, God, that you would bless them, use their testimonies to speak into other people's hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them tonight as they're gathering, studying your word. Lord, we just pray for your will to be done in their lives, and Lord, for you to be glorified there. Be with Pastor Matt and others who are leading in that wonderful ministry that we have too. And Lord, as we get closer to this second service for our 75th anniversary, I pray, God, that you'll just continue to move in our hearts to remind us of your faithfulness throughout the generations of this church, for where you have brought us from to where you have brought us to, as well as to where you want to take us to in the future. And so, Father, I pray that this service, you would prepare our hearts to receive a blessing from the group that's going to be singing that Saturday evening, from the message that Brother Wayne is going to be sharing. So speak your truth and your word into his heart, that he would bring the message you would have him to bring to us, to encourage us in that direction. And Father, we just pray for you to be glorified in this special celebration of our 75th anniversary of what you have been doing in and through the life of believers in this church here at Highland. So, Father, bless us tonight as we come to study the book of Isaiah once again, as we look at the grace of God here in Isaiah chapter 54. I pray, God, that this word would be relevant to us, that we would understand these truths that we're going to learn about, as well as see the application for our hearts and for our lives. So may your word be that lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May it guide us in every decision that we make. And Lord, may your word keep us from straying to the right or straying to the left, but to keep our eyes always focused on you and the grace that you have given us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bless your word tonight. Bless our time of Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54. So if you'll find the book of Psalms in your Bible and just turn over a few books, you'll find the book of Isaiah, and it's one of the longest books in the Old Testament. You're going to notice here we're not quite to the end here. There are 66 chapters, just like there are 66 books in the Bible. And so that's going to be relevant as we come to the close and the finish of this wonderful book. But we're in chapter 54 tonight. I've entitled this message, The Grace of God, because that's what we're going to see in these verses. So if you will, look at verse 1 and verse 2 to begin with, and that's what we're going to let be the beginning here of our message, to lay the ground for what this message is all about. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 54, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." That's really going to be, verse 2 especially there, the central focus of what we're going to be looking at throughout this whole chapter, is the, as he says there at the end of verse 2, the cords that need to be lengthened and the stakes that need to be strengthened. So what does that mean? Well, just imagine, if you will, a young couple who goes out to camp by a quiet river. Their small tent is barely big enough for the two of them. But one night as they're out there camping, a violent storm rolls in. The winds are howling, the rain is pouring, the tent shakes, the stakes loosen, and the whole thing nearly collapses. The next morning, they realize their mistake. The tent was too small for their needs. They realize that the cords were too short to stretch wide, and they also realize that the stakes were too shallow to hold firm. They needed a bigger tent. They needed longer cords, and they needed stronger stakes to withstand the storm and make room for growth. Or picture this image, if you will. A young business owner who launches a small coffee shop in a growing city. She starts with a cozy corner space, a few tables, a simple menu. Business is good, but soon customers are lining up out the door and there's no room to seat them. She realizes that the shop needs to grow. And so to expand, she leases the space next door, and she knocks down some walls to make room for the tables, but that's not all. So she also invests in stronger foundations, upgrading the electrical system, reinforcing the structure, training her staff to handle the crowds. Without stretching the space and strengthening the core, the shop would collapse under the weight of its own success. Or you could use this picture, a rural picture here of a young farmer in a small rural town. He's working a modest plot of ground, with a single barn to store the harvest. He's got enough to get by with a few rows of crops and a handful of livestock. But one season, God blesses him with an abundant harvest, more than his barn can hold. So to keep up, he decides to build a bigger barn. He extends the walls to cover more ground, but he doesn't stop there. He also digs deeper foundations. He reinforces the beams. He upgrades his equipment to handle the extra harvest. If he had only stretched the barn bigger without strengthening its structure, it would have collapsed under the weight of the harvest. That's the picture that we're seeing. All three of those illustrations there are the picture that God paints for us in Isaiah 54, verse 2, when he says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes." What God is speaking to us in this passage tonight is that God is calling us to expand our vision, to deepen our roots, to expand our reach by welcoming more people, inviting more souls, sharing the gospel further than we ever have before by growing his kingdom, and to deepen our roots by digging deeper in faith, in holiness, in prayer, and in his word. Just like that couple needed a bigger, stronger tent, just like that coffee shop, we have to grow bigger and stronger. Just like that farmer, we have to stretch our vision and strengthen our foundation to hold the blessings that God wants to pour out. As his church, we need to stretch farther than we've ever stretched before. We need to anchor deeper than we ever have before to embrace his plans and stand firm in any storm. So let's look at what it means to lengthen and strengthen for God's glory. Notice the first thing that we see in verse 1. Verse 1 shows us the children that God desires. The children that God desires. So notice again that verse. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." So what God is talking about there in that verse through the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the people of Israel, is to encourage them that he wants children in his forever family. Now, this verse applies primarily to Israel, as God is speaking to Israel, but it also has an application to us. Israel was a nation that was spiritually barren. He promises them a fruitfulness beyond their imagination. You remember the promise that was made to Abraham. Before Abraham and Sarah ever had any kids, she was barren. She did not have any kids. She's up in age. He's about 100 years old when she becomes pregnant with their first child, Isaac. And so for all those years, she had been without a child. And so God is reminding them about that event as he's laying out for them a hope to share with them that even as they go into this exile, even though many have been taken and into bondage, and there's only a small remnant that's been left in Jerusalem, God is still going to fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham to make them a great nation. And so he's speaking here to Israel, this nation that's spiritually barren, and he promises them that fruitfulness. So the primary application here is about the future of Israel, not just what was happening right then, but especially what we read about over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, that's the passage that tells us about the 144,000 witnesses, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to lead countless souls to Christ during the Great Tribulation. But there's a timeless principle here that we learned that's for every generation and is for our generation today too. And that's that God wants his family to grow. He wants you to grow as a believer. He wants our church to grow as believers. He wants his kingdom to grow as believers. So think about this. In Bible times, if you were a husband and wife, to be barren, to be without any children, was a source of shame. A woman who couldn't have children felt incomplete. And sometimes that's the case even today. There are many couples who would love to have their own children, but for various reasons, they're not able to, and they're barren, and there's almost a feeling of incompleteness in their lives. It doesn't have to be that way, because there are other options there also. But what we see here in him using this illustration is showing a woman in barrenness who couldn't have children, who feels incomplete. And notice yet what God says in the very first word. What's the very first word? Sing. Wait a second, you're telling me to sing when I'm barren, when I'm living in shame, I can't have any children? Sing why? Why am I to sing? God tells us why we're to sing. Because he brings life from barren places. You may be feeling tonight empty and purposeless in your life, that you don't know what the purpose is for your life. You may feel like you're empty, and yet what we know from the scripture is that Christ brings life. He comes to bring life abundantly. You know, spiritually, God calls us to bear fruit by leading others to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." So think about that. Every soul that you share Jesus Christ with is a potential child of God in his family. What a joy it is to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, so many Christians go their whole Christian life and never lead one, never share with one. The statistics tell us that it's a very small percentage of believers who actually share the gospel with unsaved people. We need to be concerned about the unsaved, not just about ourselves, because every person is a precious soul. There was a motivational speaker who got out a white chart, and bringing it in right there in the center of that chart, he drew a big black circle right there in the middle of it. He put a black circle, a black dot in the middle of that white board. He held it up before his sales force, and he said to each one of them, he said, "What do you see?" And one said, "Well, I see a black dot." He asked the other, he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a black dot." He asked, "What do you see?" And they said, "Black dot, a black dot, a black dot." It went on and on and on. And then he said this. He said, "Isn't it strange that all of you saw the black dot, but none of you saw the white space all around it?" Understand this, that black dot represents self-concern. That says, "Oh, bless me, God. Bless my family. Here, heal me. God, give me a job. God, help me through this trouble that I'm going through, this sorrow that I'm going through," and so on. And we can pray that way, and we ought to pray that way, but we also need to see all the white around the dot. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35 to his disciples. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, because they're white already to harvest." Think about that. Your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your friend, your family, your neighbor, they need Jesus. And you know what gives God joy? When a new believer, a new babe in Christ comes into the family of God. God desires children as a part of his family. If we're going to reach this world as a church, if we're going to reach this city as a church for Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to enlarge the place of our habitation. So God desires children. Let me ask you, have you ever led somebody to faith in Christ? If not, I want to encourage you to pray, "God, give me a burden for souls," and share the gospel with your neighbor, share the gospel with your coworkers, share the gospel with your friends, with your family members, and fill God's house with his children. That's the first thing he says that he wants, is he wants his children. He wants, that's what he desires, the children of God that God desires. The second thing we see comes in the rest of the chapter, in verse 2 down through verse 17, the covering that God designs. So let's just read verse 2 again, on down through the end of verse 17. So he says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will," speaking to the Israelites here, they're about to go into exile here, and he's giving them some word of encouragement. He says, "You will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment," he says, "I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you." So in other words, he's referring to the judgment that he's brought upon them because they turned their backs on God. They kept refusing to believe in God, kept refusing to trust in God. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to let the judgment come upon you." He uses Assyria to judge them. They go back to Assyria after they're defeated. He uses Babylon to bring judgment upon them also. And then he's already told us that he's going to use this Persian king named Cyrus to do the final part here, and then also to he's going to use Cyrus to be the one who's going to bring let them go back to the promised land. And so he says, what in all of that suffering and all of that grief that you're going to experience, he says, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but here's the hope: I will show great compassion, I will gather you." Verse 8, "In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." He says, "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore with the that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you." What an encouraging word that is. That no matter what happens around us in this world, no matter how bad things might get, know this, that God's covenant of peace shall not be removed. His love shall not depart from you, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Verse 11, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed one, and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fires of the coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy." But then he says this in verse 17. He says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." So notice what God is talking about. Go back to verse 2 in particular. He says in verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent." Now, he's not talking here about literal tents. He's talking about creating space for his people to grow and to thrive. Now, he's using that illustration of tents to speak that truth about that. So when new believers come to faith in Jesus Christ, they need other believers, those who've been longer in the faith, to care for them, to disciple them, to bring community. And so they need a spiritual tent, if you will, to shelter them. They need, when you become a believer, you need to be involved in a local body of believers, in a church. That's what the 10 is that he's talking about here, the family of God. He's talking here, as he's using this tent illustration, to Bedouins, people who were nomadic, who traveled through the desert. So they would travel from one place to another. They would set up tents. They didn't have brick and mortar or stone and mortar kind of houses at that point. They were traveling from one place to another with tents. They would take up their tent pegs, and they would move over there with their flocks and their sheep, where they could feed and where they could get water. And then after a while, they would move on from there. You know, when a new child was born in those Bedouin families, the tent had to get bigger. So what he's talking about here are children. When you have children, you've got to have a Bedouin tent that's bigger than the last one. So you could just imagine what would have happened in one of those families, that the woman of that day saying to her husband, "Caleb, guess what? Well, what? We're going to have another child. Another one. And yes, Caleb, another child." And he says, "Well, that's wonderful." And she says, "But Caleb, the house ain't big enough. The tent ain't big enough. We need a bigger tent. This tent's not big enough for all of our children. You're going to have to enlarge this tent. You're going to have to make it bigger, because we can't take these children and just chuck them out in the backyard. You can't leave a baby out in the sand. You've got to expand the tent to make room." So that's the idea of what Isaiah is speaking from the Lord to them, to enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains, the curtains of the tents that would come down, let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out to make more room. How does that apply to us? Well, understand this. You see, it's not enough for people just to get saved. We have to give them covering. We have to give them care. They need the tabernacle. They need a tent. They need a place for them to dwell in. God is saying, church, we need to make room for his children. That means the programs that we do, there may be new things that we need to do, new ministries that we need to be involved in, new resources to nurture those new believers. It's not enough to win souls. You have to disciple those souls. So notice those words: enlarge, stretch out, don't hold back, lengthen. What do all those words tell us? What we see from those words tell us, those words are big words for a big God. Because too often as Christians, we think too small. We have small visions, we have small faith, we have small courage. So these are the cords that we need to lengthen. One of the cords we need to lengthen on the tent is this: our thoughts about who God is. We need to realize and understand that our God is not a small God. Our God is a big God. We may need to make sure that the image that we have of who our God is lines up with what the Bible says about God. Remember in the New Testament, the man who hid his talent that his master had given him in the ground when he should have invested it. And you remember when his Lord came to him and talked with him, he said, what did he say to him? He said, "Look, I knew that you were a hard man and that you reaped where you didn't sow, and that's the reason I hid it." Now, if you think about that talent, when Jesus rebuked the man in the parable, why did that man hide his talent in the ground? He hid his talent in the ground for the same reason that some of us hide our talents in the ground. We believe that our God is a little God, and so we act like our God is a little God. He's saying in that parable, the man is, what Jesus explains to us, he's saying that God is so mean, God is so selfish, that I'm going to be like God. Listen, we have a big God, and he wants us to do big things. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." So when we think of our God, we need to realize who our God is. He's not a small God. You know, when we think of our God as being a small God, we think like things like, well, God can't handle that problem. God can't handle this particular thing that he's leading us into in some ministry or in some resource that we need to be providing to those who are new believers. Our God is bigger, though. Our God is bigger than our fears, he's bigger than our doubts, and he's bigger than our limits. So we need to change our thinking about God. We need to stretch that out. We need to lengthen that cord. The second cord that we need to lengthen is our small faith. Now, over and over, you remember in the New Testament, Jesus was saying that about his disciples, wasn't he? Every time he would show them some great miracle, and then just a day or two later, or sometimes that very day, he would have to say to them, "Oh, ye of little faith." Sometimes our faith is small. Understand that your faith shows what kind of God you believe in. A person who believes in a small God has little faith, has small faith. So if your faith is weak, it's because you're not trusting in a big God. Jesus said this in Matthew 17 and verse 20. He said, "If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Faith is powerful. Archimedes, who was the great philosopher and mathematician, said this. He said, "If you'll give me a fulcrum and a lever, I'll move the world. Just give me a lever and give me a fulcrum." What's the fulcrum? It's something that the lever rests upon. So the Word of God is that fulcrum. Faith is that lever. And with faith, we can move the world and the heavens also. We need a great faith because we serve a great God. Faith in a mighty God, the Bible tells us, moves mountains. Another cord that needs to be lengthened is our small giving. Another area that shows the size of our God is our giving. If you just tip God, give God your leftovers, it shows that you love your money more than you love your Lord, because your God isn't big enough. You don't believe that God would provide for your needs. Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus promises and tells us, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Understand this, you can never outgive God. If you've not learned that yet in your walk with Christ, that's a lesson you need to learn. You can never outgive God. Why? Because his shovel is bigger than yours. You can't give in order to get rich. If that's the reason you give for the wrong reason. But if you give what God, the Holy Spirit, lays upon your heart, if you give what the Bible teaches us to give, "Give and it shall be given unto you," you shovel out and God shovels in, and his shovel's bigger than your shovel. Our God is a big God, and your giving is going to measure what you think of God. The fourth thing that's a cord that needs to be lengthened often in our lives as believers and in our lives as the church is our small trust. Because when we think of God as a small God, and that's what he's addressing here to the Israelites, he's wanting them to realize, "I'm not a small God. I'm able to handle every need that you could possibly ever have." So when we think, or as the Israelites would have thought, that our God's just a small God, how in the world is he ever going to get us out of this problem that we're in, that we're in this exile here in Babylon? We're never going to see the promised land again. You know, when we think of our God as a small God, we start to worry. And when we worry because we're not trusting in God. Our tendency to worry shows that we have a small God. You know what worry is? Worry says, "God, you're not big enough for this problem. God, this problem is too big for you." That's what worry is. You're saying, "Now, God, this problem is bigger than you are." There's no such thing. God is bigger than any problem you'll ever face. He's bigger than any worry that you would ever have. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing." We're to be trusting a big God. We're to be casting our cares on him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He was a great man, a great intellect. He was great in spiritual power. He was great in Bible knowledge. But here's something you might not have known about Martin Luther. Martin Luther would have periods of despondency. He would get depressed. And from reading about him, unless somebody told us that, you wouldn't know that. But sometimes Martin Luther would get in his basement study, he would shut everybody else out, he'd pull down the blinds to block out the light just to sit there and worry and distress. He would close down the shop. People would pick up, would try to pick up his spirit. People would try to encourage him, but he would just sit there in discouragement. Well, one day, his wife, whose name was Katerina, is the way it was said in their language, she decided, I'm going to cure this in him. So she put on a black dress. She put on a black hat. She put on some black gloves, like a person would wear to a funeral. And she appeared before him, and he looked up and said to her, Katrinka, who's dead? And she said, husband, haven't you heard? God's dead. And he said, Katrinka, that's blasphemy. And she said, yes, husband, it is. And it's blasphemous for you to live like God is dead. So when you worry, you get despondent, you get discouraged. Now, we all have the moments of discouragement. We all have times of despondency. But when you stay there, it may be a sign that your God isn't big enough. It may be that you think this problem that you're going through is too big for your God, and it may be that you have a small trust in God. That's a cord that needs to be lengthened in our lives to be all and to do all God would have us to do as individual believers and as a corporate body, as a church. But here's another cord, our small courage that needs to be lengthened. So understand that the way you react to obstacles that come into your life can tell whether or not your God is a big God. You see, there are no problems that are too big for our God to solve, just people too small to solve them. You can tell the size of a person's courage by what it takes to stop them. You think about Paul. They tried to stop Paul. They tried to head him off. They had built a prison in front of him. He goes through that prison, comes out on the other side with the jail doors under one arm and a convert under the other. He said this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He going on to say in verse 13, I can do all things, not through my strength, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You go back to the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13. You remember Joshua sent out the 12 spies. There was the 12 spies that went out. Joshua and Caleb were part of those. 10 of them came back and said, we can't take the land. It's beautiful with corn, it's beautiful with wine and oil and pomegranates and honey and milk, but we can't take that land. Why did they say they couldn't take the land? Because those people are like giants in our sight, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. But you remember what Caleb and Joshua said? They said, let us go up at once, for we are well able to possess it. Thank God for the Calebs and the Joshuas throughout church history. What was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and those other 10 who brought back that report? Very simply, those other people, those 10 spies, those 10 grasshoppers, if you will, were looking at those giants and they were saying, how much bigger than us are those giants? And what Caleb and Joshua was looking at, they were looking at those same people, they were looking at those same giants, and they said, look how much smaller they are than our God is. That was the difference. God has victory for us. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be all honey and no bees. People with small courage, they see giants in the land and they feel like grasshoppers. But like Caleb and Joshua, we have to come to the place in our lives to say we are able to overcome. I'm not able to do it. And that's not what they were saying, that they in their own strength could do it. They were saying our God can overcome these. Our God is greater than any obstacle. What he's saying is what we read about in verse 17. Go back to verse 17. Verse 17 said, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. That's the last verse in this chapter there that we're looking at. If you cower before your enemy, if you have the spirit of cowardliness, it means your God is too small. But then notice also our small ambitions. That's another cord that needs to be stretched. Let me ask you, do you think that God is finished with us yet? If you're at home, you may be up in age, you may be feeling like I'm near the end of life, I'm pretty much done, God doesn't have much for me to do. You think that God is finished with you now? No. God's not done with you. There's all kinds of ways that you can be involved in his kingdom work. A person with small ambitions, small dreams, thinks that God can't give you the victory. God has a great future for you. And having small ambitions is just simply a way of saying, I don't believe God can give me the victory. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, a great verse of scripture. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Small ambitions show a small God. God has a future filled with purpose for you, so don't settle for less than his best. We've got to look to the future with our eyes and our hearts set on a great God. We have to enlarge the place of our habitation by lengthening the cords of our thoughts about God, of our faith in God, of our giving to God, of our trust in God, of our courage in God, and of our ambitions, our dreams, our vision from God. But notice finally in verse 17, the conviction that God desires. In verse 17 there, he said, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. That ought to have brought confidence to the people of Israel in their trial, in their tribulation, in their situation. When you enlarge your tent, that's, you don't just lengthen the cords, you've also got to deepen or strengthen your stakes. Because if you don't, your tent's going to fall down, and when the storms of life come along, it's going to crash. One of the problems with so many mega churches, so-called mega churches, is that they're a mile wide but only an inch deep. If we as individuals or as a church get bigger without getting deeper, it's just a matter of time before things begin to fall down on our heads. What we need is a rock-solid conviction to anchor us. So what are the stakes that we need to put down, that we need to drive deep down into our lives and the life of the church? Very quickly, here they are. There's the stake of holiness. God calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We mentioned that last week as we were looking at chapter 53. A church or a believer without holiness is a tent without stakes. It will not stand. We need to pursue purity in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. Another stake that needs to be driven deep is the stake of the Bible, the Word of God, the Bible knowledge in our lives. You need to be rooted in God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. As a church, we ought to always be teaching and preaching the Bible. Nothing ought to ever replace the Word of God in our lives as individuals or in our lives as the church body. The third stake is the stake of the spiritual anointing on us. We need the Holy Spirit's power, because we cannot do all that God wants us to do and be all that God wants us to be without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, what good is the Word of God without the Spirit of God? And so we ought to be praying in our lives, oh God, help us to be a spirit-filled church, not a self-filled church, not looking at what's in it for me, but what does God want me to do? What does God want us to do? When people come into this church, the question we ought to be asking is, do they sense the power of the Spirit of the Almighty God? If not, then there's some work that needs to be done in our hearts to deepen that stake of spiritual anointing in our life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. A spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled believer, shows God's presence and draws people to Christ. Then there's the stake of faithfulness. Be faithful in the body of believers. Be faithful to the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that we're not to neglect the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what we've been seeing here in the book of Isaiah. The day is drawing near. He's talking about prophecies that are about to happen in Isaiah's day and prophecies that are to happen in the last days, and we see that that day is drawing near, so we ought not to neglect to meet together. You know, when things get bad, people tend to flock to the house of God. They want answers. They want hope. So don't wander from church to church. Plant yourself in a church. Serve in a church. Stay committed in the church. And then the stake of stewardship. Because as we said a while ago about our giving, giving reflects our heart. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Read somewhere that if the average church had every member on welfare, if my memory's correct, they all tithe, the offerings would be doubled. You cannot outgive God. Giving, understand this, is not really about money. You say, preacher, I'm having to give money. It's not really about money. What it's really about is your trust. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Think of a tree. The taller it grows, the deeper its roots have to go. If its roots don't grow deep, when the storms of life come, that tree is going to blow over. A church that reaches high for God needs to have a deep-rooted conviction, or it'll fall over when the storms come. Drive these stakes deep. Commit to holiness. Study the Bible. Pray for God's spiritual anointing in our lives. Be faithful to God and to the church. Give generously. All of those stakes are a chance to anchor our faith and to stretch our reach. Let me close with this. There was a farmer who had two boys. While the other boys were out playing and fishing, playing baseball, the farmer had his boys in the field plowing the corn. Somebody said to the farmer, "Don't work those boys so hard. You don't need all that corn." And the farmer said, "Mister, I'm not raising corn, I'm raising boys." Think about that for a second. You think God is raising money? Look, God says if I were hungry, would I ask you? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." What God is trying to do, what God is wanting to do in your life and in the life of the church is to enlarge our stewardship, to enlarge our faithfulness. In the Old Testament, they would bring what was called a burnt offering. Think about that, a burnt offering. It would be to bring some money out and let's light a match to it. Think about that for a second. That served no practical purpose, none whatsoever, except for this. The only purpose of that burnt offering was to give God the glory. You brought it, you gave it to the Lord, it's burned up, that offering is. It can't be used for anything else. It can't be used to feed the poor. It can't be used to feed the priests. It couldn't be used to feed anybody else. You burned it up, a burnt offering, it was completely gone. The only purpose, the only reason whatsoever that it was given was to give God the glory. Can you understand that? That we give for the glory of God. God is growing people. Stewardship is the way God grows us. God knows the need. In fact, that's what he said in that verse we read a moment ago. He'll meet everything in our lives to the very need. He sees every soul who needs Jesus. God knows our part. He assigns a role for each one of us. God reveals his will. We ask him and he will show us what to give, what to do. And God will enable us. He will send the power of his Holy Spirit to do all that he wants us to do. He will equip us. What we need to do is trust. Because trust brings joy. When you trust God, you find joy in serving. You find joy in giving. You find joy in being faithful. And God gets the glory. That's what it's all about. Our lives, the life of the church, the life of Israel, was to be about bringing glory to God because of his grace, because of his mercy. That's the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that we've been encouraged, as hopefully the Israelites were, as Isaiah brought this message to them. Lord, that even though they had been barren, even though they had suffered under your hand of judgment because of their unfaithfulness to you, we very well also could suffer under judgment for our unfaithfulness to you. But Lord, you still love us, and you still care for us, and you still have a plan for us. And so, Father, I pray that we as believers will trust in your grace and your mercy and believe in the truth of the Word of God, that you are the great, almighty God. And there is nothing in our lives that is beyond your ability to take care of. There's nothing in the life of the church that you cannot provide for. Help us, Lord, to learn to live in those truths, to lengthen the cords and to drive the stakes of the truth, of the foundational truths of your word, drive those things deeper in our lives, deeper into the life of our church, that we might enlarge the tent to bring more souls to faith in Christ. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know we went over just a little bit there, but thank you for sticking with us and staying with us there online. Thank you for being here in person also. We just want to encourage you to be here this coming Sunday and just a couple of Sundays. The Sunday I'm actually going to be out, Pastor Matt is going to be having the youth to share about their youth trip. So I want to encourage you, I believe that's on the 20th or 19th, 20th, whatever that Sunday is. I want to encourage you to be here for that. But be here this Sunday if you can, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We look forward to seeing you, look forward to seeing everybody here back again also. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.